good to see the children of God gathered together today. Appreciate you being here. Appreciate especially those who overcome various challenges and health and obstacles to be here. It's an encouragement to all of us to see you here committed to the Lord and serving Him. Grateful for our visitors and our guests as well. I want to encourage you to take your Bible, follow along, and to just participate with us as we try to glorify God and learn more about Him. This morning, we're going to begin with a fable. I usually don't begin lessons with things like that. I try to simply stick to what the Bible says. But once in a while, you can find an illustration outside of God's Word that is yet very much in harmony with the principles of God. I think that you will agree once we read it. Here's the fable of the belly. This fable says, one day it occurred to the members of the body that they were doing all the work and that the belly was having all the food. So they held a meeting and after a long discussion decided to strike work until the belly consented to take its proper share of the work. So for a day or two, the hands refused to take food, the mouth refused to receive it, and the teeth had no work to do. But after a day or two, the members began to find that they themselves were not in a very active condition. The hands could hardly move, the mouth was all parched and dry, while the legs were unable to support the rest. Thus they found that even the belly, in its dull, quiet way, was doing necessary work for the body, and that all must work together, or the body would go to pieces. Of course, this is one of Aesop's fables. But can you see the wisdom in this? Can we understand that there is a biblical principle that is revealed through the Word of God that is echoed in this fable? That the body sometimes, as a functioning body, we don't appreciate the work that another part is doing because it's not as obvious to us. Well, what exactly is this part over here doing? It's not doing this over here that the hands are doing. It's not doing what the eyes are doing. Well, what is this part over here doing? And so this attitude develops and this separation in mind develops and suddenly the body's not functioning as it should be. And it's hurting itself and hurting every member of itself rather than functioning together as it should be. I hope that we can see the point of this, which is really about having the same care for one another. And that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That is something that I think we need to work on as Christians, as members of family, in a physical sense sometimes, but especially as Christians, as we think about how we are to function as the children of God. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is going to be the main text for our lesson this morning. We'll have a couple other passages to look at, but we're pretty much going to be camping here. So keep your finger here throughout the lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 tells us this. It says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit." Paul, by inspiration, uses the physical body as an illustration of the oneness of the unity that needs to be in Christ. As we think about our physical body, my left hand may be similar to my right, but they're really different, aren't they? The thumbs are on different sides. And my hands are not my ears. They don't have the same function. And my ears are not my eyes. Those don't have the same function. And yet, really, they're all one, aren't they? Where would my body be if I have no hands? It'd be a lot more difficult to go through life. Where would my hands be if it wasn't for my eyes to guide them? It'd be more difficult for them to do their function. As we see, each part is different, and yet it all functions together. There's the picture of oneness, unity, that he says, so also are we in Christ. We need to consider one another as Christians, as children of God, and look out at each member and realize, this person over here is not this person over here. This person has strengths and weaknesses that this one doesn't, and this one has strengths and weaknesses that this one doesn't. But together, we are one in Christ. We are to function in a way that helps one another do the things that God wants us to do. In these first two verses that we're looking at, Paul talks about the basis, the standard, the foundation for unity. What exactly is that? Well, as he says in verse 12, he says, "So also is Christ." We're one body, so also is Christ. What is it that makes us one body?
Is it that? Well, we were all born in Sparta, Tennessee. Maybe many have been. Maybe many have been born in White County. Well, I'm from Texas. Some are from different areas. Well, what does that make us? Does that mean that we're divided because we're born in different... Well, is that what brings us together? Physical birth? Not at all. What is it that draws all of us here? It's because we are all in the body of Christ in the sense of those that are Christians. Those that are not, we invite you to be and want you to participate in that. But being in the body of Christ is why we're here. We talk about all the time that denominations get into all sorts of entertainment activities. And they get into all the social meals and all the stuff which we don't read about the church being involved in the New Testament. If we did that as individuals, fine. But that's not the work of the church. What is the church focused on? What is the church involved in? What is it that makes us a body in Christ? It's those things that have involved us in becoming Christians and remaining Christians. And those are the things that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. If you hold your finger here in chapter 12 of Corinthians, just take a minute to peek over in Ephesians 4. Notice what Paul also says here about unity. He says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. That's a reference to the fact that Paul was writing from prison on behalf of serving the Lord. He was willing to suffer that kind of thing in order to be faithful to God. Beseech you, I beg you to walk worthily of the calling. There's something we must do to be worthy of the call of the gospel wherewith you were called. With all lowliness and meekness, there's humility and subjecting ourselves to the standard of God with long suffering. You know, sometimes it's not easy. We're going to have to suffer long, not give up, not quit, continue to do things that are right, even in difficult circumstances. Forbearing one another in love. You ever consider that? Are there ever times when you get tired of some other part of your body? Your physical body? Is there ever a time when you look at one part of it and say, boy, I'm really tired of this? Well, I think our attitude toward our physical body is we take care of it. Whether it's the foot, whether it's the hand, whether it's the ear, whatever it is, we care for that body, right? And yet here is identified a concern in Ephesians 4 when he's talking about unity, as it goes on to address, that we have to sometimes forbear one another. Why is that? Because sometimes, as individual human beings, we don't quite mesh that easily. Each of us have differences. Each of us have different perspectives on things. But what it comes down to is if we're Christians, we're going to realize that and we're going to have to say, there's something I need to work on. There's things that I need to do, even in the sense of forbearing another. Dealing with things that I personally may not like, but I can deal with because they're a Christian and I'm going to work together with them in Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. Forbearing one another in love, he says, giving diligence. Notice this. Is unity something that just happens? It just wake up one day and suddenly we all have unity, right? No. Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit. There's a unity the Spirit has revealed that we are to keep, that we are to maintain. And that word diligence is translated variously or defined variously as something you give great effort, great care and attention to, and great labor to. Unity must be worked for. Unity must be kept and maintained and labored over. Sometimes we look at unity as just, well, it's just this blissful state of no trouble. Well, I'll tell you what, even unity requires labor. Even unity requires sweat on our part if we're going to have it in Christ and in the Spirit. He says, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then he goes on to say, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you were also called in one hope of your calling. He goes on to list other things, but I don't want to stop there. He says there's one body. What is that one body? He's talking about the church. He's talking about the body of saints, those who have entered Christ through obedience to the gospel. And we need to be one. That is a platform for unity in abiding in the things that are revealed in the book. He also says back in chapter 12 of Corinthians that there is one baptism. Notice again, he says, and all members of the same body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. How do we become the church of the Lord? How do we become saved in Christ? That's what he's referring to. Well, he says, by one Spirit, you're baptized into one body. People want to say, well, you're saved without baptism. You're added by baptism to some denomination. That's not what this teaches. This says that the one Spirit, the one Holy Spirit, has revealed this message. It says, to get in the body of Christ, to get into that relationship of salvation, you must be baptized into the one body. You must be baptized into Christ and into that relationship with Him. And so we see, what is it that brings us together? We're in the one body, we have the same birth, therefore we have the same Father as well, the same Teacher, the Spirit. We have some things in common. What are those things? Are they physical things that we have in common? Not necessarily. That's not what he's talking about. Not even what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that we have spiritual things in common. We've heard the same message of the Spirit, obeyed the same gospel. Therefore, we're following the same pattern for what the church is, and that makes us one body. And as long as we are diligently pursuing those things and abiding in those things that made us one in the first place, then we'll be able to keep and to maintain that oneness. It's only when we start stepping away from those things that are revealed, that's when we start to have division. That's when we start to lose the oneness that ought to be among us. As we look at this passage again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, he goes on to say that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Of course, there's one Lord, Jesus Christ. We don't serve Buddha. That's not what draws us together. We don't serve Mohammed. He doesn't draw us together. We don't serve any televangelist or Billy Graham or any such man. We follow what Jesus Christ has revealed in His Word. That's what ties us together. That one faith, that one message of the gospel we read about. And the one baptism, that one new birth that brings us into Christ. Also, notice again in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, as he says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. What does it mean when you drink of something? What do you do when you eat or drink something? You take it into your body and it becomes a part of you, doesn't it? It fuels you. It gives you the energy. It gives you the ability to function. And he says, we have drunken of the Spirit. Well, the Spirit is the revealer of truth. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus said to the apostles, the Spirit's going to come. The Spirit of truth. What's He connected with? He's going to reveal all things. Reveal all truth. He's going to teach them that. And that's how we have the New Testament. And as we drink of that, as we make that a part of us, and as much as we do that, then we have unity with God and with one another. And these things that bind us together. We can look again at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Down Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Notice here, in the context of talking about moral behaviors and immoral behaviors, he mentions the Spirit. And I want us to see how this fits with this concept of drinking of the Spirit, being filled with the things of the Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? How do you offend Him? He says, in whom ye were sealed unto the day of redemption, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and railing be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. So here we have two sides of the scale, if you will. On the one side, we have forgiveness, tenderness, this merciful and loving attitude. Is that something that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit? No, it's not. Those are the things the Spirit wants us to follow after. Well, what is it that is going to grieve the Holy Spirit? What's contrary to the will of the Spirit? Things on the other end. The bitterness, the clamor, the railing. Those kinds of things of of anger and boiling over and saying things in a mean way. Those kinds of things that are not according to the Spirit. And so we can go back now to 1 Corinthians 12 and realize, what does this mean? That we are partakers of this one Spirit and taught to be baptized into the one body by the Spirit, and that we're drinking of the one Spirit. It means that we're submitting to the things He's revealed. Same thing we've been emphasizing. It all goes back to, every way you look at it, it all goes back to our unity. The thing that ties us together is what God has established and revealed. As we abide in that, then we are truly one body. As we step away from that, then we are not one body. And so that is the principle. That's the basis for unity. Truth, God's Word. Obedience to God's Word, obedience to truth, is what unifies us. So as we think about our desire for unity, as we think about, well, how do we work through things so that we can truly be one body in Christ, what is it that we need to emphasize? What is it that we need to focus on so that whatever we face, we can stand together in Christ? Well, we could focus on earthly differences, but guess what? We're always going to have those differences. Always going to have that. That's not going to unite us. We must emphasize the spiritual things that are required by God and that help us to be the kind of people God wants us to be and help us to have unity. Again, having the same care for one another, chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 14. He says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body.' It is not, therefore, not of the body." It doesn't stop being part of the body, does it? It says, verse 16, "If the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body.' It is not, therefore, not of the body." It doesn't quit being part of the body, does it? Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased who?" Who does it please, this arrangement that we're talking about? "Even as it pleased Him." Who's coming first in the arrangement of the church? Me? You? Amen. God. God is. "And if there were all one member," where would the body? If all the member were an eye, well, we'd see pretty well, but we couldn't do a thing about it. If all were the hands, well, we could serve well if we could see what we're doing. He says, "But now there are many members," verse 20, "but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of thee.'" Think about this. Do we say to our hand, "I don't need you"? We don't say that, do we? But sometimes as Christians we say, "I don't need this person over here. In fact, we think we'd be better off without him." That's a sorry attitude. That has nothing to do with Christ. There are times when we have to address sin. But even then, our attitude should never be we're better off without them, in the sense that we don't want them to repent and we don't want them to be saved, or that we don't want them here at all. Our attitude should always be, even if a brother or sister persists in sin to where they're marked, our heart's desire and aim to be like Paul, that says, "I want them to be saved. I want them to return." You know, it's easy to burn our bridges. It's easy to burn our bridges and then find out we can't cross them again because we destroyed the bridge. As we look at this passage going on, again, verse 21, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' and again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." We may look over here at this body and think, part of the body, and think, "Well, I don't see the need for this part. I don't really think we need this part over here." God says, "You need it, you just don't know it." Every member is needed. Every member. We may think, well, we should all be preachers, right? Well, where would the preacher be if he had no one to listen? Well, We all need to be mature like elders. Yes, we do. But there's a distinction between elders and the flock. There's a position there that the rest do not have. Think, well, I'm not a preacher, I'm not an elder, I'm not a Bible class teacher, so what's my place? Your place is valuable. When you're here, you're an encouragement. Some may think, well, I'm old and I'm very much hindered because of age and ailments, and what can I do? I tell you what, I've taken a lot of encouragement through the years. I know others have too. By seeing those who are of greater age coming time after time after time, being faithful even though they have physical challenges. And it tells me, hey, I want to be like that when I'm older. When I'm hindered by age, somebody else did it, maybe I can too. You send a message without ever saying a word, just by serving the Lord faithfully. Everyone has a place. Everyone has a place. He says, verse 23, and those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts, the parts we aren't too attracted to, have more abundant comeliness. Whereas our comely parts have no need, but God tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have, and here's our point, the same care one for another. And whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it. Or whether one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and severally or individually members thereof. As we look at things that divide in this context, I want us to highlight what Paul says as actually the bad things that help separate us as Christians. He says, not understanding individual differences is going to create problems. Look at chapter 12 again. As he talks about in verse 12, the one body being in Christ, one Spirit, one baptism. Verse 13, he goes on to say, one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks. Do you think being Jews or Greek could separate people? Look at the first century. We're Jews, you're Greeks. We're better than you. You've got to be circumcised first before you become a Christian. That separated people, didn't it? The Jews despised non-Jews. Many of them did. Created a lot of division in the first century. What's Paul saying by saying, whether Jews or Greeks, that doesn't matter. Don't make an issue of whether you're Jew or Greek. Just obey the gospel. That's what he's saying. Whether bond or free. Well, I'm a free man. I'm not some slave over here. That attitude is going to do what? To Christians. You know, I've read stories, a little bit about history. Back in American history, when we used to have slaves in the South, would you ever imagine that a slave would be an elder in the church over a master? You think that might be possible in Christ? In Christ, it is possible. That a man who was, in the physical sense, a slave to a master, in the church was actually an elder. And as Christians, that shouldn't matter. I remember a brother who worked in Germany for a long time for American churches there, for an American church that was at a military base. They had people coming in and out regularly because it was a military base, but a large one. And one of the problems they faced there was a man who was a colonel in the military who outranked the other members who were in the military of the church, but was a very ungodly person, intimidated the brethren in various decisions the church made. They let the physical ties override and overrule the decisions that were supposed to be spiritually based. And Paul says that's a no-no. That's not what brings us together. In fact, that kind of thing can divide us. Paul says, put those things aside. In Christ, there's something different that we look at. Not those things. He goes on to say in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. There's going to be all the individuality that we have. We're not carbon copies of one another. There's a great deal of differences. You look over at Romans chapter 14.
and verse 3. You know, we studied this from time to time. And Paul here is addressing a great distinction that needs to be made between things that are revealed by God and within the boundaries that we might differ on versus judging one another over things that don't matter. As Paul talks about in this context, matters of permissible or authorized opinion. In other words, God has revealed that all things are clean. You might eat them, I might refrain. Someone who came out of Judaism to become a Christian may say, okay, God may permit this, but I'm not going to eat pork. I'm not going to touch it for the rest of my life. You know what? That's perfectly fine. They go to their deathbed, live 120 years, never eat a piece of pork, and still go to heaven. But I tell you what's going to keep them out of heaven and divide the brethren. That person says, I'm not going to eat pork, and you're wrong for eating it. God didn't say that. So now they've crossed the line from, well, I've got a permissible opinion, to now I've got an unpermissible opinion. God says, Romans 14, verse 3, this, let not him that eateth set it not him that eateth not. If you eat it, don't you look down your nose at the one who doesn't. Don't despise it. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. Either side of the spectrum. If you eat it or you don't look at the other person as wrong. Don't look down your nose or judge them as wrong because they're doing something different from you. In this case, that God says either way is acceptable. In other words, in areas which God says don't matter in themselves, don't make it matter. And if we do that, we are creating division in the body. And I guarantee you, if we start down this road, there's no end to it. No end to it. Just imagine if I start judging you over issues of opinion that are not wrong in themselves, and I start picking at this and picking at that, and another one picks at another person, you know, we're going to have no end of material to work on, are we? Where's that going to stop? Well, you're driving this kind of car. Well, I think you should have this color house. I think you need to have this color carpet. Where's that going to stop? There's a lot of things we can pick at. And that'll just divide and divide and divide and divide rather than unify us in Christ. As Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the evaluating of oneself, how we consider ourselves before God. How do we think about whether we're doing right or wrong? Do we think in comparison to what God has revealed and evaluate ourselves by that standard? Or do we look out here to see somebody else and say, you know, they're doing something. I'd never do that. Well, is it sinful? Does it violate God's Word? Well, I didn't say that, but I'd never do it. So, why are we judging one another? Why are we despising one another over things like that? As we look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15 again, he says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body. See, I'm looking over here, what am I evaluating myself by? I'm not the hand. Is that the right standard? I'm looking at another part of the body and comparing myself to that part of the body rather than comparing myself to the standard that God has revealed. Wrong standard. Some look at themselves in a negative sense. Well, I'm not the preacher. I'm not the elder, so I have no part. That's just as bad as condemning somebody over things that are not important. It's the wrong standard. You don't have to be the preacher. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a Bible class teacher to be essential and a blessing to this body of people. Everyone has a place. Everyone has a place. As it goes on in verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, it is not, therefore, not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? See, we're looking at ourselves and evaluating ourselves by ourselves. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, that some comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Paul says that's the wrong standard. That's not the standard that God revealed. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12, but now hath God set the members, each one,
of them in the body, even as it pleased Him. God made differences among us on purpose. He did that on purpose, and we need to learn how to work through those differences. It's teaching us. God is teaching us by the fact that we're all different, and we have to learn how to work together. We could look over at 1 John 4, where it talks about loving our brother, that we need to do that and not hate one another, and that ultimately, 1 John also says that if we can't love our brother whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we haven't seen? Ultimately, if we can't get along here, why should He ever let us get to heaven? Does God want a ruckus in heaven? Does He want that in heaven? Again, undervaluing other members of the body. We look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 19, where Paul says, "And if they were all one member, where were the body?" See, we undervalue ourselves sometimes and think, "Well, I'm not this, so I'm nothing." That's not true. Verse 20 or 21 says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" Sometimes we look at someone else and say, "You're not so important." That's undervaluing the body, whether we do it to ourselves or whether we do it to somebody else. It's undervaluing what God has placed value on. We need to have the right perspective. We need to have the right judgment toward the members of Christ's body. Put it on that term. Put it in those terms. When we think of it in the context of, I'm thinking of a brother or sister as less important than Christ says they are, whether it's yourself or somebody else. Think about that. Do we really want to have a way of seeing the members of Christ different from the way Christ sees them? No, we don't. As we think again in verse 22, it says, "Nay, much rather those members of the body which seem to be more feeble," see, the way we look at it, "are necessary. And those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor." Why is it that we sometimes pay more attention to some members than others? It could be personal favoritism. It could be that. Could be that, well, I like this, but I don't like that. It should never be so. It should always be focused on, as this is teaching, which ones need the encouragement. The ones that maybe don't get the praise or the encouragement sometimes, need to let them know they are appreciated too. Why is it that you see in the New Testament? You might think, well, are elders the ones that receive praise? Well, sure they are. They're in a position of authority. But why is it in the New Testament that, I think more than anybody else, there's the urging to honor elders? I guarantee you, if you've ever known somebody who served as a genuine elder, they bear a heavy weight. They take a lot of criticism. They bear a lot of problems and work through a lot of things. They need support. They need encouragement. Just as much as a member out here who may not be an elder or a preacher. And we need to appreciate that. Every member of the body needs to be considered in the same light as being a Christian, being a servant of the Lord in their respective capacities. And we need to help one another in that regard. As we look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a moment, in verse 6, Paul, if you remember, in the first three chapters has been talking about problems at Corinth, division, because one's following this person, another's following that person. And he uses himself, Paul, Apollos, as examples, not that they were really doing this, but as examples, saying, some are saying, "I'm of Paul." Some are saying, "I'm of Apollos." And there was division at Corinth. And Paul says, don't do that. That's not the way you should look at people. But he says in chapter 4, verse 6, "Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes." I've used myself and Apollos as an illustration. It's not really us we're talking about. Talking about you, he says. Talking about you. He says that in us you may learn not to go beyond the things that are written. Don't go beyond what is revealed. What specifically is he talking about? How are they going beyond what's written? that no one of you be puffed up for the one against the other. In their minds, they were going beyond what was written. Sometimes we think about, don't transgress the Word of God, okay? Don't use musical instruments when God says sing. That's true. But sometimes sin is not necessarily an outward thing so much as it is an inward thing. The way we're thinking about one another. Being puffed up one against another. Being arrogant and having these wrong attitudes toward one another. That's just as sinful as any other sin. Whether we show it or not, a lot of times we show it more than we think, but whether we show it or not, it is something that is just as much a transgression of the Word of God as anything else. Going on in chapter 4, verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Who made us different? Did I choose to be born and raised the way I was born and raised? Or did you? Sometimes we talk about racism, for example, and say, well, this person over here, they're black, so they're inferior, right? Did they choose to be born black and you choose to be born white? Did I choose to be born so that I'd be tall and you short? We didn't have a bit of choice in that, did we? There's nothing we can do about that. But why do people fuss over that? Because they're arrogant and they want to put someone down to make themselves feel better. That's pride. That's pride. And we can do that in the body of Christ too. We can do that in the body of Christ. He says, "Who makes thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" You think about the abilities and talents that you have. Whether it's to teach a Bible class, or whether it's ability to be hospitable more than someone else is. Why don't you use that in the sense of, thank you God for the gift, I'm going to use it in a way that pleases Him, and if someone else out here is not doing too well in that, maybe I can help them to learn, rather than despising them because they don't do it as well as I do. How do we use the gifts that God has given us? How do we do that? He goes on, "But if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Why do we act as if, well, that's my inherent character and that makes me better? Now, who among us has never failed spiritually? Not saying that we can't ever address sin. Don't ever think that. I don't think you will. But when we get down to it, we do need to step back sometimes and realize, you know, we all fall short. And we have to be patient. And we have to work through things. And we have to take stock of our attitudes and behaviors and make sure that we're doing what is right before God. As we go back, you know, we could go on in chapter 4. Paul deals with a lot of things there. So let's go ahead and go on. Summarize this point and go to the next point. It says, do we have the same care for one another? That's really the heart of that point. As he talks about understanding individual differences that are not sinful, evaluating ourselves, evaluating others, he's saying, do we have the same care for one another? I've heard in other places that I've preached the expression that blood is thicker than water. And we know what that means. Physical relationships, earthly ties, are more important than spiritual ties, baptism. I think that's an awful saying. But whether we use that saying or not, sometimes that's an attitude that arises among brethren. And we need to realize we are tied together. One person said recently, I forget who it was, but said it here, and I think it was a very wise statement. There are some of our family physically that we won't spend eternity with. That's sad, but it's true. There's some of our physical family that will not see eternal life. But there's some here who have no physical relation whatsoever that we'll spend eternity with. What should be more important to us? Not saying that we should diminish the importance of physical ties. Not saying that at all. We have obligations, and it's a great privilege to have that on this earth. But when it comes to what is really important, and again, I've heard the comparison made, if we have trouble in our physical family, in our modern day, there's a very simple solution. Just get rid of it. Don't want to see them anymore. That's really sad. It's very destructive to their physical families. But you think about it. Can we do that in Christ? I'm not talking about somebody sins and persists in it and they don't repent. We have to mark them. I'm talking about what is our attitude? What if that person who sinned and sinned and sinned and was marked and maybe went years finally repented? 1 Corinthians 5. You had a man in fornication with his father's wife. Brethren at first didn't withdraw from him. Paul wrote to him and they finally did. And then when he repented, guess what the problem was then? They were having a hard time forgiving him. They were having a hard time forgiving him. What was their attitude? They thought too well of themselves at first, thought, well, we'll kind of just not let make this be an issue and we'll let this go on. And they were puffed up, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5. Then when they finally did mark this fellow, trying to get him to repent, he did repent, and they said, we're too good for that. He's been out here doing this stuff we don't want any business with. Well, he's repented. They had problems coming and going, didn't they? Because of their attitude. They didn't have the same care for one another. But now let's look at things that unify. Let's get back to that topic. Things that unify in chapters 12, the 1 Corinthians, verses 25 and following, says that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. That's what we're emphasizing. Well, what's that same care? Viewing others as important, even though there are differences. Even though there's differences, we view them as important. You know, my wife is not me. She has never stood in a pulpit. And until more recently in her life, she's not taught very many Bible classes. I can look back in my days compared to hers, and she's herself expressed that she's not spoken to many people as compared to me about the gospel. Does that mean she's unimportant? I'll tell you what, I think more than anybody in my life, I've learned from her, if anybody. She has taught me more than I could possibly list for you. By her example, by her words, by her attitudes, she's been a fabulous teacher to me. And sometimes we don't realize the influence that we can have and the importance that we can have in one another's lives because we're not viewing others as we should. Sympathy. Sometimes that's misunderstood, I think. Sometimes we feel that somebody's not sympathetic. Well, should I be sympathetic when people are acting in a sinful way? Should you be sympathizing? A guy's out here committing fornication. I need to sympathize with fornication? No, we don't need to do that. Sympathy in the sense of understanding what somebody's going through. Sometimes people commit sin because they're confused. Okay, should I come at that person as hard as I should, as someone who's outright rebelling? No, there's a difference. There are those who are factious and contentious, and we have to deal with that more firmly. There are those who stumble in sin, didn't foresee it. They just fell into it. Galatians 6 talks about that kind of thing. And we need to deal more gently with that kind of a person. Try to get them to realize, come out of it. The other person needs a harder address, that one might need a more gentle address. There are different situations. And there's going to be judgment involved in that. But we have to be this sense of sympathy. When one part of our body is hurt, for example, if you've ever been hammering, like I have, and hit your thumb, I tell you, it hurts. But every part of your body is screaming in pain, isn't it? The thumb's the one that's hurting, turning purple and blue. Every part of your body is focused on that. It's hurting. Every part of you is in sympathy. As Christians, are we sympathetic? When we see a member in Christ who's hurting, are we there rushing to aid, to express support and courage? And I'm going to say this not to be unkind to anybody. May very well apply to me too. There's times when it's been expressed to me that brethren here have been very sympathetic. There have been times when it's been expressed to me by some that they felt like no one noticed. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful to make sure that we are caring for one another as we ought to. On the other side, what about things that make us rejoice? What if one member has accomplished something? Maybe they've reached out and converted somebody. And oh, we're happy about that, but you know, the person's baptized and then we never say a word to that person who was converted. Might shake their hand when they come in if we happen to be in the hall when they come by. Every one of us has a place. Every one of us has a place to encourage them. And I tell you what delights my heart. In all the congregations I've been in, this one has been really the most active. You know, in all the other congregations I've been in, if there was to be any kind of Bible study with a new convert or somebody who repented of sin or whatever, guess who had to do it? Not saying that I shouldn't do it, but it was always me. Even though there are other people very capable of explaining God's Word and answering it, even if they had to go back and study and answer it and come back, they could do it. But you know what I've seen here? I've seen other members of the body of Christ just taking up the slack, just doing it. And that's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to see when we have that kind of care, that kind of joy together in the truth that we want to help one another to grow and to be strengthened in the Lord. Also, as he talks about in verse 27, it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and severally or individually members thereof." We have to recognize that there are some differences that don't matter in Christ. As we mentioned back in chapter 12, verse 13, Jews or Greeks, bond or free, there are physical differences that should never, ever divide us. Should never be raised as an issue among us. There are differences among us. Your favorite color is not mine. The style of car that you drive is not my style. I don't even remember what my car's called half the time. You know, there's going to be all manner of differences. And yet, what is it that binds us together? Those different things? No. Some of us here may really click with one person versus another. But that's not what binds us together. You know, we all have friends that maybe are not Christians, and some of them may have the same interest. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's something that you love to do. And you get with those people, and boy, y'all just click, and y'all talk about it for hours and hours and hours, and just it just goes on and on and wonderful. That's not what brings us together as Christians. What brings us together is what we've already seen. We have the truth in common. That's what brings us together. We have the truth in common. In verse 28, it says, "God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diverse kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" Point is, no. There's a lot of differences. Even in the miraculous age where God gave gifts to people, He says, this person had this gift, this person had that one, and they're different. Well, does that make me better than you? Are you better than me? He says, no. They're all given by God for their various reasons. He says, "But desire earnestly the greater gifts, and moreover, in most excellent way show I unto you." Better than thinking my gifts are more important than yours, I'm going to show you a better way. What's 1 Corinthians 13 about? What's 1 Corinthians 13 about? Amen. The more excellent way, rather than thinking my gift ranks higher than your gift, love says, whatever my gift, I'm going to use it to serve you. That's the more excellent way. Whatever your gift. Yeah, desire the better gift. Try to excel. Try to find that extra thing that you can learn and grow in and do that you may have never done before. But whatever you're going to do in Christ, make sure you're doing it trying to serve. That's true greatness in the kingdom. Service is greatness in Christ. Follow the more excellent way. I'm not going to go into all the details of explaining it, but I just want to read it, and I know our time is already running long today. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, empty noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but if I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long, and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. When we look at this, you know, we could spend hours talking about all the qualities of love just listed here. But I would encourage us to take some time and to think about how we as individuals, think about myself, and I ask you to think about yourself, how we can show more love in harmony with the will of God. And we've had some that are very discouraged for various reasons, various things coming up here, and we need to be mindful of them, try to encourage them. Try to help them. Try to help one another. And each one of us has a place in doing that. And I just want to end by saying this. Are our thoughts unified? Is our heart, our mind, the way we're thinking, in harmony with the will of God, promoting the things of God, and therefore unity? Or are they focusing on things that actually divide us? What are our thoughts on? Our conclusion is unity and peace are founded in revealed truth, not personal opinions. Unity and peace are promoted by spiritual love and care for one another, not personal animosity. And they are maintained by diligent effort by each one of us. Every one of us has to do that. Are we laboring diligently for peace?
I pray that we are. And if in any way we've been slack in that, I hope that we will increase our efforts
and give more earnest care to these things. As we end with an invitation this morning, this lesson has been really focused on the kind of heart that we need to have as a Christian. The kind of care to have for one another. It's not always easy. There's going to be challenges. Satan, anytime Satan sees that people are trying to do what's right, Satan's going to be there. I've heard it said, and I think there's truth in it, that Satan is a very avid attender of church services. Satan's trying to get us even while we're here. He's not giving up on us. And he's not going to quit. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But we have the victory through Jesus Christ. Through His Word, we know His tactics, we know how to defeat Satan, and we know how to receive pardon of our sins when we fail, and so we can defeat him at every turn. And it begins by becoming a Christian. As Jesus said, He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." What's the gospel, Jesus? What's the good news to every creature? He that believeth and is baptized shall be, here's your good news, saved. Do you want to be saved today? If you want to have your sins washed away, believe and be baptized. Some people say, well, you don't need to be baptized, you just need to be believing. Well, let's just make the comparison. Like two boxcars that are tied together by that link pin. That word "and" is the link pin that says you must believe and be baptized to be saved. If baptism is because you're already saved, then guess which way belief goes? If they go left, they both go left. You're believing because you're already saved. But if we want to say belief goes this direction of shall be saved, well, why does a baptism go that way too? Shall be saved. See, they're tied together by God's Word. It's that simple. Why not obey the gospel today while we stand and while we sing?
Jesus is tenderly calling me home, calling today, calling today.